If you don't mind, will you open us in prayer this evening, and we'll get into our message here tonight. Amen and amen. Well, let's open our Bibles up to Acts in chapter 15, Acts chapter 15 tonight. And I do want to bring a message that in all reality, Lord began to lay the thought on my heart. It's nothing new necessarily, but began to lay the thought on my heart over the past several weeks and continue to come back to this area here. So I want us to look at Acts 15 here. Just for a moment, and just want to kind of give a backdrop, story of Acts 15. As you know, Acts 15 is the chapter where the council meeting was held, and you remember that Paul had rebuked Peter to the face, and he rebuked him to the face because Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles, him and Barnabas both, when he came down to Galatia. And so he rebuked him to the face for being that way, and they were still being very, very prejudiced and prejudicial against the Gentiles, and trying to put a law upon them, like the Judaizers were, that neither their fathers nor their grandfathers nor any of them before them could hold to. And Paul was tired of it. Paul said, we're going to settle this thing. So they went up to James. They went up to the church there in Jerusalem. And, Paul began to testify of what the Lord has done with the Gentiles, how they were saved, born again in the blood of Christ, the same way, by grace through faith, as they were. And James listened, and as the contention was rising, and they wanted to make sure they were circumcised and make sure they did this and started following the law, Peter stood up and gave testimony from Acts chapter 10 of where the Lord used him to testify to Cornelius, and that Gentile, that Italian, who got gloriously saved and became a tremendous testimony of the gospel throughout all the area. And so it was rejoicing, and of course it was settled right then and there with that council. Now let's be honest, it was settled on the cross of Calvary. We know that. We don't need man's approval on how a person is going to get saved. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. But at least they came together to this council, and they made this determination that they'll quit bickering and arguing against one another, and that they'll be like-minded one with another. From that point forward, we find that you see this mighty blessing. And when things were done and dusted, Paul and Barnabas would go back down to Antioch, and they would begin to preach the gospel there. They begin to preach and teach for a period of time. So if you look in verse 35, and this will be the one verse that we look at, I'm going to reference several verses tonight. I want to bring this thought. The Bible says in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Beloved, the Bible takes time, and I find it quite amazing, because I had a dear friend of mine, preacher friend of mine in Tennessee, that he'd preach a message and he'd bring a point up, and he was kind of a jokester and whatnot, and he would say, well, that's in the white part of the Bible, meaning that's it ain't in the print. You got to read between the lines. And it was more of a joke than anything. But when you begin to look and you begin to study the Word of God, and you begin to see what God does in people's lives, and what He does in churches, and what He does in countries, and what He does in communities, and what He does in families, and how He does it, you know, we have many powerful and wonderful names that are in the Scriptures. You go through Hebrews chapter 11, and you begin to see that hall of faith, and how these men and women who are listed of the great works they did all the way back in the Old Testament, and then coming into the New, and how they sacrificed their lives and everything they had to be obedient unto God. And then you see these men like Peter and James and John. I mean, John and his brother James being the sons of thunder. These guys, I can't imagine how and they received that type of title. But He's known as John the Beloved. He was the one that stayed side by side with the Lord Jesus Christ and took care of his mother for the rest of his life. Took care of Jesus' mother, Mary, for the rest of her life. And then, of course, you got Paul, who really and truly already had a name for himself. He was Saul. He was the man. He was the representative of the synagogue of Cilicia. And, I mean, he was the up-and-coming, rising guy. They looked out. This guy was the valedictorian of the school of Gamaliel. He was the man. And the Lord saved him on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he was an enemy of Christianity. Now he's Christianity's greatest advocate in all the things that he's doing. But the Lord takes time here in Acts 15 to recognize the mixed multitude in the life of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In reality, he recognizes a mixed multitude of people, not by name, but just by the words, and many others also. I mean, here's beloved, the beloved Apostle Paul, who said unto the Roman Christians, by proxy unto us, he says unto them, he says in chapter 1 of verse 14 in the book of Romans, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Here is the greatest of all missionaries in the world, the most fruit-bearing preacher of all time, claims that he's a debtor, my friend, to the world. And in verse 16 of the same chapter, what does he say? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that will believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Beloved, here's a man. Here's a man that was willing to preach the gospel to an entire darkened, deprived, and depraved world. And yet he turns and says to the Corinthian church, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'll be loved. Can you imagine this with me tonight? Can you imagine having this type of mindset that the great Apostle Paul would have had, that to preach the gospel, to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, to do that which is right in the eyes of God and even in the eyes of man, and yet still have the mindset that the more I love you, the less I be loved. The sacrificial mindset he had, Paul did. Paul, we know, writes 14 books of the Bible. He is the most fruit-bearing minister. He is the most fruit-bearing preacher of all time. I mean, you know, Paul is the kind of man who is willing to sacrifice, and we pay homage unto him. We read, we know that his letters are obviously inspired of the Word of God. His life makes up most of the book of Acts. It was Paul who said to the same Corinthian church, he says, wherefore if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, unless I make my brother to offend. Truly, Paul had brotherly love. Paul had the mindset and the unction that he was a debtor, that he was not going to be a lender, but a debtor to the world. He was lesser and God was greater. He was lower and everyone else to him was higher. And therefore he exhorted the Philippian church, saying, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And that brings us to the point of Acts 15:35 tonight. He esteemed others better than himself. Luke makes sure by the moving and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that we as the readers understand that as Paul and Barnabas had testified of this first mission journey around the world that time or where they went that time and preached the gospel and thousands were saved and churches were planted. And as they go back to Antioch, this home church, this sending church, and they teach and they preach the gospel, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes sure that we know that there was many others also. And I'll tell you why there was many other also in Paul's life and in Paul's ministry was because he had lowliness of mind. He esteemed others better than himself. He didn't look at someone else and look down his nose at them. People wanted to work with Paul. We look at this and we know that every place, and we'll see it here in just a minute, Paul faced trouble. He faced trials. He faced tribulation. I mean, good night. He was thrown in jail. He was beaten. He was beaten five times by his own countrymen. We know all those things. Paul suffered greatly. He even said, I bear my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bared in the body the gospel of Jesus Christ. We understand all of those things. But when Paul won somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew that this man understood what it meant to be a debtor, not a lender. They knew that this man understood clearly that what he had received he didn't deserve, and he was given to them freely. And when they took it, they knew he was exhorting them to be better than he was. Many others also. There was people involved in the ministry of the Apostle Paul that we will never, ever, ever on this side of glory hear their name. We don't even know their names. Many of them are not even listed in the eternal record here. Many of these names who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who are saved and born again. Many of these churches that were planted, that were sent out of the school there in Ephesus, when those churches were being planted left and right all over the place, and that ministry that Paul had for 3 years there, man, teaching and training men up and sending them out. We will never hear their name. Their names are not going to be on lights. They're not going to be on the front page of the Sword of the Lord. You're not going to see them, you know, posted all over here. They're not getting the big invitations to the house of God to be preaching revival meetings. But they are included in that little phrase right here in Acts 15:35 with many others also. I think that's important for us to understand of how we can have a mindset today, a mindset that is that of lowliness of mind, a mindset esteeming others better than ourselves. Beloved, this is the mentality that Paul had. And when you have a mentality like this, when you know that you're a debtor and people know that, hey, look, man, listen, I'm going to love you. And the more I love you, the less I'll be loved. And I'm going to continue to serve God, come hell or high water. I'm just going to serve the Lord no matter what anybody else does. I'm going to do that which is right before the eyes of God. People know that. Believe it or not, people are going to be envious. They're going to be envious because they're going to look at you and they're going to say, man, that person is not bound by the chains of this world. They're not caught up over there and trying to please this one and please that one. You know, it's funny, I didn't even think about it, but this is part of our conversation we had a little bit this morning. They're not going to be, you know, chucking the TV out because this preacher over here said, bless God, get rid of your TV. Listen, Paul had his own mindset, but his mindset was that of a debtor. His mindset was that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He took on the role of lowliness of mind. And it produced envy and bitterness from other people. Those who do nothing will reap nothing, but those who do nothing in the ministry in the world today will rear up against you in this life. They will fight you. They'll combat you in every way. The mindset of a debtor will always develop foes. It's always going to develop foes. I want to show you something here. I want you to think about this for just a second. Notice this with me back in our text verse, Acts 15, verse 35. And I've got verses on the screen. I'm going to try not to have you turn all that much tonight so that we can get through this message in a way that I think will help you this evening. And I pray to God that it's already helped me. But it says there, they continued. Beloved, they continued. Now, I want you to understand something here in Paul's life, the things that he experienced. When he writes back to the Corinthian church the second letter, Paul had been in ministry for a multitude of, two decades by now. And of course, in Acts 15, Paul had been saved roughly 18 years by the time he's given this testimony here. By the time he writes a second letter to the Corinthians, it's been another 5, 6, 7 years. And Paul writes in defense of who and what he is, and compared to these Judaizers, he says, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. He says, I am more. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, that's 5 times 39. He says, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. We know that he's got another shipwreck coming in his life as well after this. He says, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. Now, he's not even talking about the Jews as his own countrymen. He's talking about his own people down in Tarsus, down in Cilicia, when he went to spend those 10 years, 3 years after he was saved. He went to spend 10 years down in Tarsus to learn how to suffer loss. When you read the letter written under the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says, I suffer loss of all things, it was referenced directly back to that decade that he spent, saved, born again of the blood of Christ, hadn't hit the mission field yet, but learning how to suffer loss for Jesus Christ. Learning how to have humility. Learning how to take upon that role of a debtor and revealing unto him that it is going to produce foes in his life. He says, perils in the wilderness, perils in the city first. He says, the perils in the heathen before that. But perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he says, besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, Paul says, the care of all the churches, every church that Paul had a hand in planting, whether it was through sending out a preacher boy to plant a church or physically planting it himself or winning somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a care for them. And I'm going to tell you, if you care for people in this world today, and you care for the brethren, and you care for your loved ones, and you put yourself out there, you are going to develop a foe in this world. But the key is, man, that we find. The key is right there in that 35th verse of Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas continue. Now, I know what happens a few verses later. Paul, Barnabas, dips off the pages of the church history. We're not here talking about Barnabas tonight. Paul and Barnabas continued. And I've said it many, many times. Anyone can do anything for a short period of time. Anyone can do that. These men continued. Paul was a finisher in his life. And beloved, when you continue, especially when you continue in teaching and preaching the Word of God, you're going to develop foes in your life. You're going to develop foes within, and you're going to develop foes without. And Tiffany said that, pay attention to your enemies, for they are the first to discover your mistakes. And it's true. I'm thankful tonight that none of us on this earth are perfect. I'm glad that our enemies obviously are, because they're the ones that are going to point out our shortcomings. Beloved, on top of all of which Paul suffered, it was the care of the church, the care of the churches that came upon him daily, that he had a constant worry, but a constant care, a desire for them to do well. Just like you have a desire for your family, for your children, for your loved ones to do well in life. And that care is there till the day you die. The day that you pass from this life to another one, you're caring what your children do. You're caring what your family does. You're caring how your church continues. You're caring how your friends and your church members do. Everywhere he went, Paul found an enemy somehow, some way. And sometimes it was from a dear friend. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica." Beloved, it was Jesus Christ who said in Matthew 10, verse 36, he said clearly, "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." I understand the doctrinal application of that. But this is simply the battle that you possess in the world today when you have a mentality of a debtor. Of a debtor. It's part of the position. Cyrus said anyone can hold the helm when the sea is calm. Anyone can guide the ship when there's no storm. Anyone can do great and do wonderful things when the life is smooth. But when you begin to see yourself as a debtor, when you begin to look at yourself and look at your life and evaluate who and what you are in this world today, it's going to give a drive inside of your heart like nothing else ever will. And sure, being a debtor is a negative thing. No one wants to think of them owing a debt. Everyone wants to be their own man and do things his and her own way. It's a negative to us today in our mindset. But beloved, people today do not want to hear certain negative things. But let me share this with you. A battery does not work without both positive and negative. If you're hyper-negative, if you load the negative up on that battery, guess what happens? It explodes. The same thing with the positive. There's got to be a balance. Some people think if they just preach negative, people are going to do right. No, they're not. They're not going to do that. You're just going to make more cantankerous people. People think if you just preach and teach positive, that they're going to do right. No, you're going to make them stick their head in the sand of the realities of life. You've got to have that balance down the middle. But most people in churches, guys, today, they want to hear something that's going to help them right here, right now, not so it's going to help them down the road. My friend, if you want to help down the road, you got to start making a difference right now. The changes you want tomorrow start with the adjustments that you make today. And something that we can apply in our life right here, right now, will render fruit down the road, but it's going to take work and it's going to take labor. I believe in thinking positive. I do. I believe in applying positivity into our life. I believe in trying to focus on things that are more positive as opposed to things that are negative. I do believe in that. I personally don't want to be the guy that sits there and complains about everything. Listen, I think Denise and I were talking about, we were having this conversation the other day, and you got to be careful what you say in my house because it will be used as a sermon outline or an illustration sometime or not. But we were having this conversation the other day that you know, for many years, it's not just now, but some men think they can get into the pulpit and preach on everything that is wrong in the world and throw a few things out here and there and chuck a verse or two in and a poem there, and they call that a sermon. And they've left their congregation starving. They have an anemic congregation, someone who doesn't know the truth of the Word of God, but they know all the problems that's going on in the world today. My friend, that's not healthy at all. We're not put here in the pulpit to preach against things, but to preach the Word of God. Those foes are going to come when you become a debtor. But if you're that negative, cantankerous person that's always complaining, you're not going to have a foe in your life. You're going to have people that come around you because they feel the same way. Beloved, I will tell you this about the positive aspect of things. The positive pulpit that people love to hear, sure, you know, it helps you feel good. But the reason it's so popular today is because it's all about you. When you don't have that balance, you understand, that debtor mentality that Paul had, that thing that will draw the many others also into the ministry. Guys, you know, it's all about you. And there's no benefit to it. Well, you're looking for what benefit your life, your comfort, your pleasure, your desire. I was having this conversation in our pastoral fraternal the other day that we live in a world today, and this is a blanket across our village right now. Many of us men were talking about this, that people seem to be satisfied with the bare minimum, the status quo. And I said mediocrity, and that's what it is. Christians are happy to be mediocre Christians doing the bare minimum today. That's a problem. I wanted to preach a message around getting comfortable with being uncomfortable. That's where I wanted to go tonight. The Lord just wouldn't let us, stalemate this morning, couldn't get anything. Kept bringing me back to this. Many others also. The church is about Christ. The Bible is about Christ. Guys, if you find an organization or a church that does not emphasize the inerrancy of the Holy Scripture, the Bible as a perfect book and a guidebook for life, that's not a church. I don't know what it is, but it ain't a church. We're debtors, guys. Nothing more, nothing less. From here till eternity, we are debtors in this world. And that is the mindset that we must take on so that we can win and work with many others also. But it's not all about the negative. Definitely. As the great missionary, as great of a missionary that Paul was, the Bible makes it clear. Many others also. He's preaching and teaching, and many others also. We see that not only foes does Paul have, but Paul's got friends as well. Teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, it says in Acts 15, verse 35. The Bible tells me in 3 John 14, it says, "But I trust I will shortly see you, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee," John says. "Greet the friends by name." Beloved, there's nothing like a friend in the ministry, in all fairness. I mean, and I'll be honest with you, true friends in the ministry are few and they are far between, especially when you find someone with a like mind and commonalities. Friends in the ministry need to be cherished and friends in the ministry need to be cared for. Spurgeon said, "Friendship is one of the sweetest joys of life. Many might have failed beneath the bitterness of their trial had they not had a friend." Turn your Bibles over to John 15. You know the verse real quick, but just turn over there real quick with me here this evening. I'm going to have you turn one more time after this, and that will be it for this evening. But in John chapter 15, you know the chapter. The chapter deals with the fruit of the Word of God. It's the answer to our fruit, which is dependent upon our relationship with the Son. The Son is mentioned over 30 times in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus Christ is greater love, hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The Bible tells me when Paul and Barnabas were there teaching there and preaching the word of the Lord, we said this with many other also. Beloved, when Peter went to see Cornelius, we find that Italian was gathering together all of his closest friends to that meeting. Acts chapter 10, verse 23 says, Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. I mean, Cornelius was a devout man, paying his alms, praying to God, and didn't know really what or who even to pray. But he had such a desire to please God. And when he found out Peter, the man that was going to answer his questions, was coming, do you know what he did? He called together his family, man, to come in here. He called together his near friends. Why? Because something important was about to be said. Many others also, guys. There's friends that are involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are friends that is involved in our life as Christians, and we should be willing and wanting to affect them. It was a Christ in the parable of the lost sheep that said, and when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, and saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. He called together his friends. You share things with friends. There's a bond there, and I'll tell you, they are few and far between in the ministry. I'll be the first one to say that. I'll be the first one to tell you that sometimes the ministry can be so dispelling that it almost seems like there's just more foes than there is friends. And sometimes there may be. But the reality is this, that those friends can be so good of friends that you only need a few of them to overshadow the many foes that may rise. Beloved, it took more than a man with friends and foes to get the work of God done. It took more than just these friends. When it says, and many others also, those wasn't just friends hanging out and having coffee together and tea and breaking bread. Guys, it takes, and it does take today, it takes fellow laborers. Again, I say this with you, and many others also, is what the Bible tells us. Paul and Barnabas stayed there teaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of the Lord, and many others also. Unnamed people. We don't know who they are. We don't know where they came from. We don't know their background. We don't know what they look like. We don't know how they dress, how they fix their hair. We know nothing about them, but we know this to be for sure. They were a fellow laborer and they were friends with the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3 tells us, and I entreat thee, I was going to have you turn here, but I'm already there. It says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Fellow laborers. You know what the key word there is? The key word is labor. It's an unknown word to most in society today. But Edison said, I never did anything worth doing by accident, nor did any of my inventions come by accident. They came by work. We got light bulbs in here tonight because Edison worked. Amen. Beloved, there's a multitude of people that are unnamed in the Bible and in our lives who will bear crowns, the crowns of many on the other side, simply because they were true yoke fellows and they were fellow laborers in the ministry of Christ. There are a multitude of people today that are supporting local church missions, amen. And that's the only way to give to missions. I'm going to go ahead and let's just make it clear. Giving to these charities and giving to that, that's not biblical at all. It goes through the local church to independent local missionaries in the world today. That's what God ordained in His Bible, in His book, amen. There are people that you'll never know You'll never meet them, and they're given weekly, they're given monthly, so that the gospel can come across here into Aberaman over Nancy Moyle, so it can go into China, so it can go into Japan, so it can go into Rome, so it can go into Germany. There are people that are given all they have. They're given, it may seem small numerically, but to them it's a large percentage, and God's going to use that thing, and He's going to bless that thing in ways that you would never imagine. But those are fellow laborers. Work's not going to get done on our own. No man is an island. No man liveth nor dieth unto himself. Guys, all of us are always going to be stronger than one of us. There are many unnamed people in the Bible, many unnamed people in our own lives that will bear those crowns on the other side simply because they're just true yoke fellows, fellow laborers in the ministry. Beloved, when the days get rough and when the days get tough and your life and your mind and your heart gets weary and it's a struggle, and we all know those days come and they're there, it's the fellow laborers in the field who will get the job done. Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, wherefore when we can no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Beloved, what a blessing it is to go down into history. What an honor and a privilege it is to go down in the pages of Christianity as a true yoke fellow, as a fellow laborer. Paul used kind and affectionate words for those men and women. He says in Philemon 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Kind words in an opening letter that he writes to this man. So in closing tonight, beloved, I want you to stop and I want you to think about the mindset that we need in this life today. Even in the midst of friends and even in the midst of fellow laborers, even in the midst of foes when they rise, we see that Paul says to Philemon 23, he says, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. And mentioning all that right there, you got friends, you have fellow laborers, and even Demas is mentioned at this present time. But later on, by the time Paul writes his last letter, he says, Demas has forsaken me. You got the foes, you got the friends, and you got the fellow laborers. In the work of God and in the family of God, we must esteem others higher than ourselves, better than ourselves. Looking not at other men's work, but rather protecting the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Taking a stand and not being ashamed of who the Lord has called us to be. He's called us to be a debtor, not a lender. He's called us to be a witness to the lost and an example unto believers. So, beloved, the question is to each one of us tonight. We got to find out what we are. Are we a foe? Are we a fellow laborer? Are we a friend? There's many others also in the ministry, and they work diligently and they work tirelessly. We need to make sure we find our place. What an honor it is. And again, we'll never know probably the names of those that Luke was mentioning in the ministry of Paul and Barnabas there in Antioch as they were teaching and preaching. But whoever they are and whatever names they have, they were busy about the Lord's work. They were busy about teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. They were busy about being a friend and a fellow laborer with Paul. And I can imagine tonight, this is in the white part. I imagine they played a role in church planting. They played a role in souls coming to Christ with numbers that we can't even imagine. And God just left them nameless. God just said, you know what? We'll settle it on the other side. Amen. Many others also. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together tonight. We pray that you would please take this message and write it upon the table of our hearts. Pray that you would give us guidance, grace, and mercy. I pray, Father, that you would help us adjust our our mindset, Lord, to have this mindset of a debtor in our life. Lord, that we may fall within the pages of those who are called, many others also. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope and pray the Word of God was good to you this evening. Hope that it makes a difference in your life.